Okay. Well, good evening, ladies. It's a special treat to be here. My hubby is going to be speaking on Sunday at Brandy's church. And so be sure to come out and see my better half that survived my cooking for 37 years. So, yeah, there were many stories about food in those beginning years, and I think that's why the Lord brought us to Mead, so I could learn how to cook. They taught me a lot of really good things there, so I was very grateful for that. Well, thank you for those kind words. It's been a pleasure to meet so many of you already. You are so welcoming and gracious, just as I recall Kansans always being. So thank you for that. And just thank you for all the hard work. I know that a lot of work goes into these things, and thank you for doing that. And having just a high view of God and His Word and wanting it to go forth to women in an intimate way, I really appreciate that. Well, so you already have a notebook with notes in it that you can follow with tonight. And tonight I'm going to begin in Luke 8, and we're going to be talking about the parable of the soils. And this first, we have three sessions that I'm going to be speaking. The first session is a heart rooted in the gospel. And then session two is growing from a righteous walk. And the third session is a fruitful heart is a grateful heart. And my root passage that I have really been impacted by recently is just a small little two verses in Colossians 2, and it's verses 2, 6, and 7. And it encapsulates all three of these things that we're going to be talking about over the next two or three sessions. And the verse says in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, it says, and it instructs us in how this life that is rooted in Christ, what it looks like. And we get on tangents sometimes, don't we? We get distracted. And this verse just simply says this. And it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So do you see that there, where we're talking about this idea of receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord? And then not only do we receive Him as our Lord, but we walk a certain way. And so we walk in Christ. We are rooted in Christ. We walk in Christ. We walk by the Spirit. And we are firmly rooted in Him. And because of that, we are built up in our faith. We are growing and we are overflowing with gratitude. So those are the three things that we'll talk about tonight. We'll see the progression of that passage, as we actually use it as a springboard to look at several other passages that talk more specifically. But before a Christian can grow in Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ has to take root, right? We can't grow. We would laugh if someone had a peach tree in their backyard with plastic peaches taped on it, right? We would go, what is wrong with those people? In California, they may do it and think it's okay. But here, we have more common sense, right? We would go, what is wrong with you? But that's not true fruit, right? And so in order for there to be true fruit, there has to be the gospel to take root within one's life. So we're going to go to the parable of the soils, and we're going to look, because Scripture is very clear. There are people that look like they might be saved, but then there's evidence that, are they really? And so we're going to look at this parable. So if you'll read with me, we're going to be in Luke, starting with verse 4. And it's a bit of a long passage, so be patient with me. And read along, please. Oh, wrong place. All right, So this is the parable of the soils. You may hear it say the parable of the sower as well. But beginning in verse 4, it says, when a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that the seeing they may not see, and the hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way, and they're choked out by the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Okay, that is a long passage. You're all going, I better get a cup of coffee right now because this is going to be a long one. So we see here three elements in this parable. We see the seed, we see the soils. The seed is the word of God, and the word of God is what produces life-changing, rich fruit. And then there's the soils, which is the heart of the recipient who has heard the gospel. And then there's the sower, and the sower is Jesus Christ. So this message was given to an agrarian society. Where I live, they would understand this as well because we're surrounded by orchards, with oranges, and we also have, I think, nuts. We have lots of nuts, but anyway, we have almonds and pistachios and things like that too. So they would understand this as well. But it was a beautiful visual picture of true and lasting faith to a people who knew and understood what a seed needed to grow. If I were just to go and throw a seed on the concrete in my backyard, it wouldn't grow a tree. It would probably be picked up by one of the birds, right? It needs to go into soil and be cared for. And we'll talk about that soil a little bit later. So there's four things on your outline, and we'll look at those. The first soil is the hearer with a hard heart. The passage said that the seed fell beside the road. So if you've ever been on hiking trails, what happens to those paths? They get beaten down, right? And they're hard. Right? And it, like if you see like coyotes that are going through certain trails or cattle that are going through certain trails, those trails are beaten down and they're hard. Well, what would happen in this agrarian society when the sower would sow seed, some of that would fall along the path and it would hit that path and it would bounce right off. Well, Jesus is sending a message here. And he's saying that because of this path that was full of busyness and foot traffic and constant use, when the seed was scattered and it bounced off, there was no growth. There was absolutely no growth. The seed never took root. So like the seed that, like the path that that seed fell upon, the heart is so hard in this example, no truth stirs them or takes root. This hearer is unsaved at this point. We know that God can change the heart, right? Because he's the one that does the work in the soil, not us. And so he can take that hard clay or that hard beaten path, and he can soften it. But we know in context of this passage, when that bounces off and the devil takes it away, this person is not saved. Okay. And so we know in other places in scripture that this is true as well. Proverbs 1:7 says that an unsaved heart is a foolish heart. And so we need to remember, when someone is behaving in a foolish way, they're behaving the way an unbeliever should behave. And we shouldn't be, oh no, they did this, they did that. They're behaving as they should, right? Because unbelievers do not have the regenerate work of the Holy Spirit to change them at this point. And so they're not saved. And it said specifically in verse 12, those beside the road are those that heard it, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they do not believe and they are not saved. From verse 12. We also know that there is no fear of the Lord with a fool. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. They are corrupt and they have committed abominable deeds according to the scripture. And then we also see, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:3. And we hear Paul's words when he's speaking of preaching the gospel, and he's speaking specifically to those who do not receive it. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ladies, the enemy is real. And he is in the business of making fools. We are not to joke about the devil. It is not a funny thing. He is a roaring lion prowling about, looking to see who he can seek and destroy. And this is what's being described here. And so, ladies, these people are headed gleefully to hell. And so when we see someone that is behaving as a fool and does not have Christ, we need to be in prayer for them. We need to be sharing the gospel with them. But first and foremost, we need to be asking the Lord to soften the soil of their heart. Because who does the work? Christ, right? God does the work. The whole Trinity is involved. And so we pray that the whole Trinity will work in this person's heart. We don't want our worst enemy in hell. We don't want any enemies, but we surely don't want anyone in hell. And so we need to be about prayer. We need to be women who pray. And I want you to turn to Romans 1, verses 18, because I think that this describes perfectly where our world is right now and has been for a long time. Every time I'm using this verse, I think, wow, we're really there. And then I use it again. I'm like, oh, we're really there. And as I was reading it again, I was like, we are so there. So, but that's, God's word doesn't change, right? And it's beneficial for every season. And so we know that this is what the world looks like. Romans 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who," what the truth? "Suppress the truth." You don't suppress something you know about, right? Don't know about, right? They know. And it goes further to explain that. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made." This explains the battle over creation, does it not? Because if we can attack creation and if we can knock creation out from the story of redemption, there's no authority. There's no authority. So this is why we see what's going on. It says, "so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." The very opposite of what we'll be talking about in the third session. "But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Is this not where we are today? Times have not changed. It's just going from bad to worse. And so, ladies, we need to pray for those whose hearts are, the soil of their heart is hard. Okay, the second soil is the hearer with a shallow heart. I think this describes America and evangelicalism, get that out, to a T. And especially growing up where I did in the South, you see a lot of shallow Christianity. I put that in air quotes. So look at verse 13. It says, "On the rocky soil," back in Luke 8, "those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away." They fall away. So in Palestine, it is really, really common to find a veneer of soil, just like a few little inches, but underneath it is just solid bedrock. And it just goes for miles. It's not like little pebbles that would be hard for things to grow in. It's not like chunks of rock that need to be cleared out so that the ground can be worked. It's just stone. It's just bedrock. And there's just this tiny bit of like dusting of dirt on top of it. And so that seed goes in, and it takes a little bit of root with moisture, right? But it can't penetrate. And when the heat comes, it heats up that hard stone, right? And it burns the roots of the plant. So this was a very visual thing for the Palestinians, for the people, the listeners at the time. So this was limestone bedrock. So it was just solid. We have this place in California. Do you ever take the kids to Vasquez Rocks? No. And it happened because of a flood, but people are wondering, how did this get here? But it's these huge rocks jutting up out of the ground. And so it's evidence of the flood. But when you go and hike there, it's just, you're hiking on rock. And it's very deserty, and a few things try to live, but then it always dries up and goes away. And then when the rains come, things seed and try to grow again. So this is that picture as well. If you've never seen Vasquez Rocks, it's very similar to that. So it can't take deep root. This hearer cannot grow, because when the trials come, they wither away. They can't handle it because their faith is not sincere. Matthew 13, 20 through 21 says, "The one on whom seed is sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself." How many of you ever seen a person like that? They hear the gospel and they are pumped. They are so excited. And then like 2 years later, 3 years later, nothing. This is that hearer. They are not genuinely saved because there was no firm root for the seed to take hold. They hear the word, they receive it with joy, but when the heat, the hard times come, as a counselor, we talk about when the heat comes, because nobody comes to you for counseling when things are great, right? Everybody's good. We only want help when we need to fix something, right? And so they come, and so we ask, so what's the problem? And they describe to us what they think that, you know, the problem is. And it's always some sort of heat that's been applied, some pressure that's been applied to their lives to grow them or to reveal maybe they need to have a relationship with the Lord. And so when the heat comes, ladies, in our lives, do we persevere? When the heat bears down, when the trials come and they don't stop, and you get one after the other, we're not having a problem with heat tonight. No, are we? It's nice and cool in here. But in California, when that summer heat hits and there's no cloud cover, we're all running for cover, right? And so what we see here is that hearing with joy does not reflect salvation. It does not always mean or equate salvation. This is the very opposite of abiding in Christ, because abiding is a regular walk, day by day, steadfast, little by little. And biblical joy is going to be lasting joy because it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? And so it lasts. In Mark 6:20, Herod enjoyed listening to John. And he would even be perplexed and thinking about the things that John had to tell him. But Herod wasn't saved. So likewise, we need to think about that when we're sharing truth with people, that we share in a manner, and God can work through a donkey. I know he can work through me or whoever, but with the Holy Spirit is doing the work. But we want to make sure that we are as clear as we can be with these truths about scripture and what Jesus has to say, because it's not just about a feeling, right? And we don't want to mistake feeling good about something because I got something and thinking that that's true joy. There's a big difference. So we see here also, we know that you can have really good theology and know things about scripture, but that does not equate salvation. And we need to remember that, ladies. I am surrounded by major theologians, and I love learning from them. But it's for my heart to grow and to be changed and to reflect the image of Jesus Christ, not just to have knowledge. And we see in James 2:19, it says, the demons, you believe that God is one. They believed in the Trinity. There are men still debating about the Trinity. These people understood the Trinity, yet they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Their theology was squared away, but they didn't believe. So this person has a head knowledge, but fruit never arises. And we see this a lot, don't we? We know someone who professed faith in Jesus Christ, but they didn't finish the race. They walked the aisle, they said a prayer, they got baptized. Their mama even mounted their baptism certificate on the mantle. But there was no fruit. There was no fruit. So if there is no fruit, then there is no salvation. So Also, you may have heard at a Christian university in California that the lead professor of theology decided to change his gender a few years ago and returned to school one fall as a female, posing as a female. He knew and taught for decades youth, young adults, and yet he walked away from the path of truth toward his own desires. So, the next soil that we want to talk about is the third soil, and this is the hearer with a divided heart. And this soil is thorny. It says that the seed fell among the thorns. The seeds of the thorns were dormant, and when the seed was planted, the thorns grew up with the seed, and it choked out the good seed. In farming, weeds are taken very seriously. Some of them are really pretty and have flowers on them, but my farmers would always come and spray them because they did not want them near their crops. Yes, that would have been Darwin. So he saw my morning glories. He said, that's bindweed. Get rid of that. So I had to get rid of that. So that is taken very, very seriously. If I had never seen or felt a weed that's called a goat head, I would have never known the pain of weeds. Those things hurt. They were in my yard in Kansas, and I did not like them. And the farmers took that seriously. And why? Because the weeds and the thorns choke out what they're trying to grow, choke out the wheat, choke out whatever's being grown. It takes the moisture of what is supposed to go to that seed. And then that nourishment can't go to that seed for it to sprout and grow. They still, the nourishment that's in the ground, has nutrients that help things to grow. And the weeds take all of that and then they choke out that good seed. They also hog the sunlight and they keep the good seed from growing and they ultimately choke out. So the condition of this hearer is also not saved. This hearer did not act upon what was heard. The hearer is choked out. And it says in Mark, literally, by the distractions of this age. This hearer is distracted by the world, okay? So they're choked out with the riches of this life. They are choked out with the pleasures of this world rather than delighting in the next world. There are so many distractions. There are so many things vying for our affections. Are there not? There are so many ways that we can spend as believers time on things that take away from better things, right? How many times have you caught yourself staring at reel after reel after reel on Instagram on what to buy at the dollar store to make all the things? I don't even go to the dollar store, but I know how to make them because I've seen all the reels. I got distracted. But so much more an unbeliever who doesn't have that ability to be focused on whatever is lovely and true and honorable. And so they're distracted by the cares of this world. And there are so many things. Matthew 6:24 warns us. It says, we cannot serve two masters. That is about as direct as you can be. You will love the one and what the other? Hate the other. That is strong language, ladies. That is strong language. We can only serve one master. There is only one master. We like to make other masters, but there is only one, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died. He came as King of Kings. Left the throne of God with his Father, everything perfect, and came to earth and lived a perfect life and then was mocked and then killed by the people he came to serve. And then he rose again on the third day after 3 days of being in a grave. He proved that he was God and that nothing could hold him back. He is Lord. He deserves all of our praise, all of the glory. So what does that mean? We hate everything else. Does that mean we walk around with our cell phones? I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. No, no, no. We love God so much and we love to serve him with all of our heart, soul, and mind that we have no desire for lesser gods, little g gods. We have no desire for those. A token profession will always be choked out. Ladies, these first three are not saved. They do not persevere as the truly saved do. In John 6:66, after Jesus taught in the synagogue that he was the bread of life and that he was the only way to salvation, coming to God, he said, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They had ears, but they didn't hear. And they took that truth and they suppressed it and made other routes for their desires. So they were not walking with him anymore. Ladies, we persevere as true believers, daily abiding and walking in him. Turn to Hebrews 10, 36 through 39. I'm teaching my women Hebrews right now, and we are thick in it and loving it. We just wrapped up Tuesday night. But listen here, Hebrews 10, verse 36 through 39. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may have received what was promised. The promise there was salvation. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul, the preserving of the soul. Sorry. So the just live by faith, day to day walking in faith. So our heart's affections will always expose our heart's direction. Our heart's affections will always expose our heart's direction. We cannot drift toward the world and draw near to God at the same time. You're in one way or the other. You have to make a choice. Turn to 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. It says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from who? The Father. But is from where? The world. The world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who what? Does the will of the Father will live forever. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us because they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, They would not. They would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown, again, evidence, fruit, right? That they are not of us. Ladies, this is serious business. There are people in our pews that aren't saved. They are going out of it. Sometimes they just disappear. We kind of had this conversation, my husband and I, as we have observed things in ministry. You kind of have this thing where like, yeah, they're on the front row. Yes, it's wonderful. Love the messages. I'm growing. I'm singing the songs with all my heart. And then the trial comes and they move about halfway back. And before you know it, they're in the back corner of the church. And then about 3 or 4 weeks later, they've disappeared. They get uncomfortable, right? And they really, they started something. And this is why discipleship is so, so important, so that we can get a read on what's going on in someone's life. And we need to get in those people's pockets before they go out the door, right? So that we can have an opportunity for the gospel. But here it says, plain and simple, when people leave that were a part of a body of believers and walk away, that's a sign that there that was not genuine. And so we need to take heed of that, and we need to pray for those that we see going down that path. So finally, we see the fourth soil exhibits fruitful hearts. The condition of the soil, it says, is good soil. It was fertile. It was soft. It was receptive to the seed that was planted. It received the word of God. The condition of this hearer is saved. This hearer is saved. How do we know? It's very clear there. It says there was fruit. There was fruit. The fruit varies. Some say 30, some 30 times, 60 times. In this passage, we see 100 times. Seed planted in Palestine, when it would grow, it would produce a return of 8 to 1. Look at the fruit of the work of Jesus Christ in someone's life. 100-fold. 100-fold. There's fruit in someone's life. The harvest of receiving the gospel is the ripe fruit of godly character. It will be evidenced in us, ladies. It will show in our lives how we respond to the trials, how we press on and endure, and how we serve the Lord with our hearts with lasting joy and not temporary joy or gladness. Turn to Galatians 5, 22, 23. You all know this, I'm sure, but I think it's worth reading. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And the author has just gone through and he's talked about the things that are not of the Spirit. But here he talks about what is of the Spirit. And he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And against these things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ have been crucified, the flesh with its passions and its desires. Do you see what's happened? There's been an identity change, right? They are no longer of the world. They are of Christ. And when you are of Christ, you will bear the fruit that Christ bore. And you will have that because you, as a true believer, have the Holy Spirit residing in you. And so those things will be evident. That is the fruit that's been being talked about, far greater than the 8 to 1 in Palestine, right, of the seed. These are fruitful hearts. And the harvest of fruitful hearts always will result in godly works. There will always be works. We're so afraid to say that because people are going to think we're legalistic or that we believe in a works-based salvation. No, turn to Ephesians 2. You probably have it memorized as well. It's so simple and so clear. I'll start in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then it says, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared when? Beforehand. So that we could what? Walk in them. This was prepared for the believer before the foundation of the world. What good work does the Lord have for you? He prepared that before the foundation of the world. That is staggering. He prepared my salvation beforehand, before the foundation of the world. He knew me and chose me. That staggers my heart and mind, because I am not worthy. You are not worthy. But because of his kind intentions and because of his great love for us, he sent his son to die for us so that we could serve him and love him as well. So it's not of works, but it produces works. One commentator says it this way: the hidden root of faith must bring forth the visible fruit of good works. The fruit is expected by Christ, for it brings glory to his Father, because he was always about his Father's will, right? He said it was his necessary food. He was always about his Father's will. The fruit was expected by Christ, for it brings glory to his Father and is evidence to the world of the dynamic reality of divine grace. So that fruit and those works are gospel opportunities. They're gospel opportunities for us to scatter seed and share with others who need Christ. So for the word to be rooted deeply, we must have the right soil. The hard soil couldn't be penetrated. The rocky soil had no depth. The thorny soil allowed the world to creep in and take control, but the hearer with a receptive heart is not hard, they're not shallow, they're not divided, but they're fruitful. They are fruitful. They are fruitful because they are united to Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. If we are rooted in Christ, we are just an outflow of what Christ is doing in our lives. Ladies, there may be some here who have heard the gospel, but there is no evidence of salvation. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but through him? He lived that perfect life. He died a perfect death that was necessary to substitute for my sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. He died that perfect death, taking away the sins of those he has chosen. And because of this work, you will have evidence of repentant faith. You will hate your sin, and you will follow Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If this is the case for you, praise the Lord in humble gratitude, because I have never, ever known soil that has prepared itself. Someone else does the work. The Lord prepares the heart, the soil of the heart. He does the work. He does the work, and he plants that seed just at the right moment of softness, and it sprouts and grows and loves and serves. So be sure not to hear what I'm not saying. My my women at church always say, oh, here comes mom. She's coming to tell me something. Don't hear what I'm not saying. They always make fun of me. In Christian love, of course. James 2 is often taken out of context to justify salvation by works. And nothing could be further from the truth. Make no mistake. Faith without works is dead. Is dead. Works are not the reason for our salvation. Works are the result of our salvation. And if you struggle in this area, I would highly recommend Milton Vincent's book, The Gospel Primer. I love that little book. It's just a paragraph, and it's got 31 paragraphs in it. So it's perfect for a month, right? It's perfect for a month. I use that with women, like as a counselor, biblical counselor. Can I help someone who's unsaved by helping them to change their behavior? No, they need the gospel, right? So I'll use that gospel primer a lot to use that as a springboard to ask questions. But I just love it because he focuses on every aspect of salvation, and it's just pure scripture. It's just solid scripture. But open your Bibles with it and read the scripture because you want to make sure you're being a good Berean. But that book has benefited so many. I have used that book to lead women to Christ. Even though it is written for the believer, I use it as a tool to show them this is my life as I follow Christ, and this can be yours too. So be sure to get that book by Milton Vincent. So our hearts will overflow with gratitude, knowing what Christ has done. And out of a grateful heart, we will long to serve him. And we know that an apple is not the cause of an apple tree, but of the fruit of it, right? Even so, good works are not the cause of salvation, but a sign and a fruit of the same. So maybe the soil of your heart looks different than the one who is genuinely saved. Much of the evangelical church encourages easy believism. I pray that you are not in a church like that. I pray that you are in a church that believes that Jesus is Lord and that he is the way, the truth, the life, and it is he that we serve, not ourselves. And I pray also that this is not named among any of us here, that we are not walking in genuine faith, but that you would search your heart and say, am I that rocky soil? Or am I that hard heart that the seed just bounced right off and I want nothing to do and I'm mocking God? I'm guessing not if you're here, but you never know. You never know. We need, this is a good heart evaluation for ourselves, but also as we're looking out into the world and people are saying, I believe, and there is absolutely no fruit. That's easy believism. And they don't believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I love what Colossians 2:5 says. It says, if you are truly saved, then you will have good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ is evident. When you see that word evident, that means there's something there to be seen. There's fruit. And so that's what we want to look like. So I want to close with one last passage that will tie tonight and tomorrow together, and turn to Matthew 7:17. Jesus is warning of false teachers, okay, in this passage. And we know that false teachers are not saved. We're not talking about someone who makes a mistake in their theology and is growing and changing. I gasp at some of the things I thought when I was a tiny believer, that God has grown me and changed me more and more. But this is talking about those who are truly false teachers, who are enemies of Christ. And it says, starting in verse 17, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. They're saying, look, you'll know these teachers by their fruits. Okay, you'll know. It says a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And then it goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but it is he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven who will enter. So see, it's not just lip service, ladies. It's a life that is lived for the glory of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. This changes everything, right? It changes how we view our identity. It changes how we, if we understand who God is and his character and his attributes and his nature, then we'll view ourselves more rightly. But we have to know who God is before we can rightly view ourselves. And we also have to remember, as my co-host always says, it's not about us, right? It's about Christ. It's about Christ. And so as we close, I just want to ask you to consider these truths. And I want you just in your notebook to jot down the name of one person that you know who exhibits the first three of those soils, one of the first three soils. And I want you to commit to pray for them and ask for God to soften the soil of their hearts. Because we want to make this practical, right? We want to walk away understanding that there is a lost and dying world out there that needs Jesus Christ. And then pray that God will give you opportunity to share the truth in love, in grace, and watch the Lord work. I want to close with a song. It was funny because my husband actually mentioned it at lunch today. It's written by John Newton. John Newton wrote, as you most probably know, Amazing Grace. Well, he had three hymn books. They were called the Oney hymn books. And when we went to Oney, we picked one up. And it's become my husband's devotion book. And there's this thing that happens in our house. He buys a book for himself and then it disappears. I don't know what happens. But anyway, it's become one of my favorite as well. And he was actually writing songs to minister to an illiterate society. And he was using song. We know song helps us remember things, right? We've been doing it for a long time, and we realize we know songs to things that we would never want to sing out loud, and we know the lyrics of them. How much more, right? If we put songs that are meaningful into our hearts, that we will remember these truths. And so John Newton was helping this illiterate society. They were lace makers. A very beautiful village. I told my husband I could live there. So I say that every place we go. Anyway, this is a song, and it's Lovest Thou Me. It says, 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or not? Am I his or am I not? Could my heart so hard remain? Prayer a task and burden prove? Every trifle give me pain. Are you seeing some of the things that happened in the story of the parable of the soils? Hard heart, the pain, right? If I knew the Savior's love, and then it says, yet I mourn my stubborn will, find my sin in a grief and thrall. Should I grieve for what I feel if I do not love at all? And then he says, Lord, decide the doubtful cause. Thou art thy people's sun shine upon thy work of grace, if it indeed has begun. And he sees his need to rely upon the grace of God to change him. And he taught that to his congregation. And I pray that for you as well. John Bunyan said, at the day of doom, men shall be judged according to their fruits. It will not be said then, did you believe? But were you doers or talkers only? Something to think about. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening. I pray that we will go away this evening thinking much about the necessity of sharing the truths of helping people to understand that we are born sinners in need of the gift of repentance from a loving, kind God, and that by that grace we turn from our sin and we turn to righteousness. Father, I pray if there is anyone here who does not understand that you will do a work in their heart, but I also pray that they would be willing to come and talk to someone who can share the truth of salvation with them. Father, I thank you for these women, and I pray as the Gettys sing that beautiful song, take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us to your likeness. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all of your purposes for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.